2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 starting in that chapter. And we've been doing a series called On a Firm Foundation, A Firm Foundation. And we've been talking basically, our main text is the parable of the two builders as Jesus is teaching his disciples. In Luke chapter 6, 47, verse 49, we find where Jesus gives this example and he gives this parable, and it talks about two builders that built their house. One was wise, one heard what he said, responded to his teaching, went out, found the foundation, went deep, and we see that he built his house upon the rock. And in the midst of that, when the storms came, the wind came, the rain came, when the wind came, we see that the house stood strong, it stood still, and it endured the storm and did not shake the house, it did not affect the house. And then also he gives an example of the other builder who was a foolish man, how he heard the teaching, but yet he did not respond, and he kind of did his own thing. He went out, found the foundation, which was the sand, and he built his house upon that foundation. And the Bible speaks of how when the rain came, when the rains came, the flood came, the wind came, it fell. And it didn't just fall, it fell greatly. It fell greatly. And so we find two different men. And so we've been kind of talking and reflecting on this story in Luke chapter 6, about this story. We've been talking a little bit about the wise man and the foolish man. If you remember, we talked about the importance of laying the foundation and building on the right foundation. We've talked about the importance of walking in obedience and responding to the Word of God and responding and having a foundation. We talked about the difference between being a wise man and a foolish man. Now, today, we're going to kind of change it around a little bit. We're going Old Testament style, and we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want us to read, we're going to talk about a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant as it comes back. Are y'all with me? All right, today, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Excuse me for my coughing. Are we ready? Are you back there? All right, Adam's back there. He's ready. Here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, reading verse 1 through verse 17. And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose, and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio. I always say that differently. One thing, if I don't know how to pronounce something, you just say it fast. No one notices. Using Ohio. So the sons of Abinadab, that's who they were. They drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, and Ohio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on the harps and on stringed instruments, on tambourines. Sounds like my kind of place, on sistrums and on cymbals. I like that. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those hearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Sounds like my kind of place. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter. Don't notice Saul's daughter. This is actually David's wife, but in the scripture it lists him as Saul's daughter. Okay? So there's a difference of the heart here. It says Saul's daughter, she looked through a window and she saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. She despised him in his heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it into the place of the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now, I know that was a lot of reading, but let us jump. We got just a few more verses. Go with me to verse 20, and let's do verse 20 and 21 and 22, sir. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this." That's a powerful line, y'all. "And will be humbled in my own sight, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you today for what you've given me to share today to this people. Open up our ears to hear and anoint my mouth to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. As we jump into this story, I know it's kind of a jump from talking about the house, the wise men and the foolish man building their house on the right foundation. And then all of a sudden we're jumping into the Old Testament, into 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, in the middle of this story, we see where David is bringing the Ark back into Jerusalem. His heart, his desire is to bring the presence of the Lord, to bring the Ark, the Ark into Jerusalem. Now we know by history that the Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. It also stands for God's power, God's faithfulness. And we see in Exodus chapter 37, just to give you a little bit of history on the ark today, okay? I find it very interesting. We see in Exodus 37 where the ark was designed and it was given by God. And we see where it is made out of acacia wood with specific cubits and measurements. And it was overladen with pure gold inside and out. It had four rings of gold that was placed two on each side. And we see where the poles of the acacia wood that were overlaid with gold was put into the ring so that the ark could be carried. On the top of the ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, on the top, it was topped off with an elaborate golden lid known as the mercy seat. It had two cherubims that were made of pure gold that were situated at the end of the ark. And you'll see a picture of it just to kind of give you an idea of what it looked like. Now inside of this Ark of God, this Ark of Covenant, we find where there was a golden urn which was held the manna that was part of the children of Israel, how the Lord was feeding them through the desert. We see also Aaron's staff that budded, and we see also the tables of the covenant, which was the law of God, the Ten Commandments. You'll find this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. And so the Ark of the Covenant, let's understand first of all that it was a very sacred thing. It was very sacred to the children of Israel, and to be honest, it was probably the most sacred thing that Israel possessed, because there was so much and the Lord gave divine instructions on how to do that. Now, when you go through the scriptures in the Old Testament, you'll find different places where the ark is used, where it shows up or it's a symbol of something. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 33, we see where Moses and the children of Israel were in the desert. They were on a three-day journey into the Mount of the Lord, and the ark went before them to seek out a resting place. They took the ark of God with them. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 6, we see before where the children of Israel passed over the Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua tells the priest, he tells them before they do this, he says, take up the ark of the covenant and pass before the people. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 8, it says the children of Israel were to march around Jericho. And it says that for 7 days, God would give them the city. It says that Joshua commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord to go forward, blowing the trumpet, and with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following. They took the ark with them as they went into battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is probably one of my favorite portions to read about the presence of the ark. I'm laying a foundation right now, y'all, okay? So that's why I'm going through all this. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, we find where Samuel, who was one of the last of Israel's judges, we find him as a boy that was dedicated unto the Lord. He was lying down in the temple. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and it was a time that Samuel began to develop an ear to hear the voice of the Lord. He lay down in the temple with a place to where the ark was, or lay down in the tabernacle. And you will find in this chapter that the Lord would reveal himself to Samuel. If you read chapter 3, the word of the Lord would come forth. So then you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Okay, so far we've seen where the ark has been used to provide, to bring them to a place of rest, to a place as they went through the battle. We've seen where it's a place that's been in the temple, a place of worship, a place, or the tabernacle, a place of worship, a place of offering, where offerings are made, of getting right, repentance is made. We see where this the ark of God, presenting the laws, carrying the laws of God. Man, it's sacred. It's been a big deal to the children of Israel. Different times it's been used in different situations, okay? Now here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 22, when you read chapter 4, you find where things, it kind of changes a little bit. You'll find where Israel, they go to battle against the Philistines. And we see in this chapter where Israel was defeated before the Philistines. They were to a place of defeat. And what happens is the people go to get the Ark of the Covenant and to bring it where the battle is taking place. And so they go, and we see where Eli, who was the priest at that time, he was 98 years old. And I just want to say that's a great age to be, Bob. I know you're watching, and I want you to hear that. 98. He was 98 years old, and he could barely see what was happening. But yet, the Bible says that as they took the ark, that he began to set watch from a distance of what was taking place. Now, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you'll find where his sons, they served also in the tabernacle along with their father Eli. However, they violated the law of the Lord. Y'all with me? I mean, they did not keep the law of what God had told them, and the outline of what the Lord had given them to do as they were to serve in the house of the Lord. We saw where they were eating and keeping the meat that was not for them, for the sacrifices, the portions that they were not supposed to eat. We see where they were known, and it was known throughout the community in the area, throughout the tribe, that they were having sex with the women who served at the doorway of the church. This was taking place, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. And so some of these things were taking place. Now, as they take the ark into the battle against the Philistines, we see where Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The ark of God is captured by the Philistines. And at the news of this, Eli, the priest, falls off of his seat backwards. He breaks his neck. We find through Israel's history that the ark was holy, that it was sacred, that it was a representation of God's presence. And yet we see where the children of Israel, through times of compromise, times of unconcern, times of unholiness, irreverence, how that began to take place. And the children of Israel began to undervalue and underappreciate that holy ark, that sacred thing that God had designed. The very law of God that it carried, they began to find it unimportant. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find where David goes and he's wanting to recapture and bring the ark back to Jerusalem, the city of David. Years later, I've got us caught up to where we're at. Years later, we find where the ark is released for the Philistines. And really, that ark is placed first in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, the house of Benadab. The house of Benadab. And the ark rests within his house for 20 years. And so here in this story where 2 Samuel chapter 6 picks up, David goes out and he gets 30,000 men. Think about it, that's a lot of men. And he goes down to Abinadab's house, and what they're going to do is they're going to bring the ark into the city. And so David is excited about bringing this ark back. And in our main text, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, where they go to the house of Abinadab, and they set the ark on a new cart. The sons of Abinadab go with him, and as they're leaving, they go down a big hill, and they're traveling to Jerusalem. They go a distance, and we see where the ox pulling the ark stumbles, and Abinadab's son, Uzzah, reaches forth to take hold of it. I mean, something starts to slip, you're going to try to grab it, right? And we see where the anger of the Lord arises and strikes Uzzah dead. We see where David becomes angry, and David becomes afraid of the Lord and is unsure how to get the ark back into Jerusalem where it belongs. And so what he does is he just takes this ark and the ark of God, and he takes it to the house of Obed-Edom. Now I want us to remember the house of Abinadab. I want us to remember the house of Obed-Edom. And now I want us to remember he's trying to get it to David's house. Okay, the house, or he's trying to get it to his house, the tabernacle, which is in David's city. So I want you to notice this. In verse 11, it says this in chapter 6, 2 Samuel. It says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, we can go through the rest of the chapter, and it speaks of David. It speaks of David coming back, and after he hears of the blessings that happened to Obed-Edom's household, because Obed-Edom's house, it becomes blessed. The ark's in his house, and he becomes blessed. And so what David does is he restructures how they're going to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He hears of the blessing of Obed-Edom's house, and he looks to bring it back. So David, first off, let's understand, David has a heart to have the ark back where it belongs. David has a heart for the presence of God to be present in his life. That the presence of God be present in his surrounding. David's heart is that, man, the Lord's with him. He's with the Lord. His heart is to bring honor to the Lord, to worship the Lord, that his nation worships the Lord. His heart is to bring offerings and sacrifices and make them unto the Lord. And he is unsure exactly on how to get the presence there. If you'll read this scripture, you'll find that in 3 months, David comes back to get the ark of God. But he has a different outlook on some things. He has a new respect. He has a new honor. He realizes that the ark isn't to be moved like any old box or a little piece of furniture, like you're moving a refrigerator or a couch or a sofa. He realizes that there's a difference in how that ark is to be moved along. And so it's not just an old box. This is something sacred that God had designed. It represented the presence of the Lord. Come on, think about this. God had given them specific directions. And in Scripture, only the Levites, if you go to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it speaks only the Levitical priesthood could move the ark. They were to take care of the ark of God. It was their responsibility. And when he comes to pick it up out of Obed-Edom's house, he brings it back into Jerusalem. But this time, there's a difference than before. Because in verse 13, we find where they chose to carry the ark of the Lord. Yes. And what they did was they took 6 steps, and then they sacrificed an oxen and a fattened sheep. Think about that. That's a distance. Yeah. That takes time to do that. That takes work. I heard a preacher one time say this about when it was coming to moving the ark. It was a bloody mess. Think about it. Every six steps, I'm making a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing a fattened sheep, and I'm sacrificing an oxen. Every six steps, I'm doing this. It took time. I want you to understand today that it took patience. It took work. It took commitment to get the ark back to the place to where it belonged in Jerusalem. The presence back to where it belonged. We see David dance before the Lord. He's leaping, he's whirling, he's worshiping God. The people, they shouted, they sounded the trumpet. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. It wasn't a routine. It was something, it wasn't a habit, it wasn't a routine. It wasn't something that they were, you know, doing out of duty. But the Bible says that they did it before the Lord. It was something they did before the Lord. One of the things why I'm speaking about this is I want to, as I felt the Holy Spirit leading me, I want to tell you something. The presence of God in your life is important. The presence of the Lord is important in this house. My heart as a pastor is always to have the presence of the Lord here. When we come and have service, I never want to just have a service and just kind of do something. I never want to do something out of duty. I never want to give out of duty. I never want to just present and just do something because this is the order that we always have and that we always do. And I'm going to get up here and say something that I always say and always do that. As I was praying about this, I just really thought, Lord, I want to be a man like David who has such a heart that I want your presence in my life. I want your presence in my household. I want your presence in my family. I want my children to experience you. I desire that my grandchildren encounter you and that they know you on a personal level, not because I testify and say that I know you, but that they know you in a personal way. I want my grandchildren and my great grandchildren, if the Lord should tarry, I want them to be able to experience you and to worship you out of the truth and the honesty and the sincerity of their heart. But in order for them to do that, it's very important that we take care of the presence, the ark of God in our lives. Because I want to say this, and remember this term, how you receive him matters. How you respond to him daily matters. How we as a church respond to him in our lives, it matters. There's a lot of people, they don't give a flip, they don't care. They don't even think about it. But what about you? Obed-Edom's house was blessed. It doesn't mean he didn't have trials. It doesn't mean he has struggles. It doesn't mean that he made mistakes. It doesn't go into a lot of detail about Obed-Edom's life. But it does say this. It says that he allowed the king to bring the ark in. To bring the ark into his house. As David was searching, how you receive him matters. His presence, his word, it matters. In your surroundings, it matters. So I ask you today, brothers and sisters, do you have an expectation for God in your home? Do you have an expectation for God in our church? Do we express our love and worship to him on a daily level? Because I'm telling you, it affects how we do things. I'm a whole lot better husband when I pray. I'm a whole lot better father when I worship. I really am. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better Christian. I'm a better man when I take time and I'm with the Lord. What we do daily, how we receive of the Lord daily in our lives, it matters. Do we see him as a holy God? Do we see him as man, the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, the one who's ever present? Do we see him in this majestic way? Do we see him? Do we see Jesus as being the true high priest that we can come boldly to? Or do we see him as just, hey, you're my bud. Hey, you're the dude upstairs. How we respond to him and respect him makes a difference. Many mock God today. Many make fun of God. But many also honor the Lord. I want you to notice some things. First off, David had, him and Israel had a revelation. And what they did was they adjusted themselves and their house to make the presence of the Lord, to make way for the presence of the Lord. We need to do that in this house. We need to do that in our own lives. I need to do that as a man of God. I need to make way for the presence of the Lord in my life. I want you to notice some things, some differences. When you look at the house of Abinadab, we see where he had the Ark of God literally in his house for 20 years. 20 years, man. Abinadab, the Bible, if you do a character study on him, he was a Jew, he was a priest, yet nowhere in the scriptures do you read where he and his house was blessed. You don't find them words. But when you look, and a matter of fact, when you look at Abinadab, his son was killed by the anger of the Lord. He grabbed the ark. He was disobedient to the word. But when you look at Obed-Edom, the scripture talks about him. Man, his house was open to receiving of the ark. His name, Obed, you know what that means? It means the servant who honors God in the right way. The servant who honors God. Abinadab was a servant. But Obed-Edom, he was a servant who honored God in the right way. Obed-Edom's house was open to receiving of the ark. He only has the ark for 3 months. And you'll see where his house is blessed. You'll see where the word spreads of him being blessed, that it actually reaches the king. It comes to the king. The news makes it to the king. How you receive him and respond to him does matter. There's no place on earth, think about this, there is no place on earth as private as our home or the rooms that we live in. You know what I mean? We used to have company, and if the house was a mess, we threw all of our junk in the bedroom because no one ever went in the bedroom. Or we'd sweep something away or something, hide it somewhere. That's what, you know. But it's still there. The house is a place of privacy. It's a place where rooms in it that where we live. Obed-Edom said yes to the presence of the Lord. Think about this. Even the corners and the closets where his family was and his home and his personal life. He had to say yes to the presence of the Lord. Do you allow him in the in those personal areas of life? Do you allow him into the personal areas of your life? Are you receptive with the Holy Spirit when he's dealing with your heart? Obed-Edom was blessed. His household was blessed. We see where he was blessed. And the Bible, so here's some of the blessings. He was blessed with 8 sons. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4 through 6. His names of each of his sons brought honor unto the Lord. It brought an honor of God's blessing. He ended up with 62 strong male heirs, and all of them were known to be faithful unto the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 38, it says he was appointed a doorkeeper for the ark in the tabernacle of David. You read a little bit more about him and you find out that he became a worship leader. The presence of the Lord. Can you imagine? His house and his household is blessed. Why? Because he, catch this, was a servant who honored God in the right way. His name, Obed-Edom. He was a servant who honored God in the right way. Are we receptive to a move of the Holy Spirit within our services? Do we respond in worship? Do we respond to the word when the Holy Spirit's dealing with our heart? Do you honor God in your home and in your personal life? Are you receptive when he's knocking on that door? And he's saying, no, Kev. No, Kev. Time to put away the childish things. When I was a man, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I was a man, I put away those childish things. There's some people that just never want to grow up. Do we respond when the Lord deals with our heart? How do you receive him? How do you respond to him on a daily basis? You may respond to him one way on a Sunday, but how do you respond to him on a Monday? You know, worship team, how do you respond to him? We worship him on stage. Do you worship him at home? I mean, do we spend time in the Word? Do we have that devotion time? Do we feed our spirit? David made adjustments. And I want you to know something. When they brought the ark and they bring it into Jerusalem, you see where David, he's dancing before the Lord. He's shaking, he's jumping, he's twirling, he's spinning. And Saul's daughter, who happened to be married to David, saw this and it disgusted her. It disgusted her. The presence of the Lord disgusted her. She was embarrassed because her husband humbled himself in the sight of the people and worshiped God in all spirit and in truth with everything he had. One of the things I love about is that when you go to verse 22 of chapter 6, David says this to her. He says, I'll be even more undignified. She's like, well, the king, you did this. Oh, embarrassment to all the people. And David said, I'll be humble in myself, and I'll be even more undignified. In other words, David had a determination. The presence is here now. And so what I need to do is I need to take care of the presence. I need to take care of this very thing that God has entrusted me to take care of, and I need to guard it and protect it and walk in freedom with it. It was sacred to Israel. What does the presence mean to you? What does the word mean to you? This is my heart today. One thing about it, when David realized that he did it wrong, he adjusted. And every one of us in this place have messed up one time or another. But can I tell you something? Adjust yourself. Because his mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. And he is a loving God. That it says in Scripture in the New Testament, I'm trying to remember that verse, but it talks about how we do not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, he is committed to keeping that which you have committed to him until that final day. Amen.